I'd like to return this evening to the book of Philemon. You'll find it after Titus, which is after the Timothys. I preached on the first few verses a few weeks ago. I hope to conclude the book this evening. So I'll read the whole book. Philemon chapter, there is one chapter, verse 1. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved friend and fellow labourer, to the beloved Apphia, Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house. Grace to you, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers, hearing of your love and faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus, toward all the saints, that the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. Therefore, though I might be very bold in Christ to command you what is fitting, yet for love's sake, I rather appeal to you, being such a one as Paul, the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. I appeal to you for my son, Onesimus, whom I have begotten while in my chains, who once was unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and to me. I am sending him back. You therefore receive him, that is, my own heart, whom I wish to keep with me, that on your behalf he might minister to me in my chains for the gospel. But without your consent, I wanted to do nothing, that your good deed might not be by compulsion, as it were, but voluntary. For perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose, that you might receive him forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If then you count me as a partner, receive him as you would me. But if he has wronged you or owes you anything, put that on my account. I, Paul, am writing with my own hand. I will repay, not to mention to you that you owe me even your own self besides. Yes, brother, let me have joy from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in the Lord. Having confidence in your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. But meanwhile, also prepare a guest room for me, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be granted to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow labourers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. And so we come to the second part of this letter. Unlike Romans, it doesn't really deal with any great deep theology. Unlike Corinthians, it's not trying to sort out a disorderly church. Unlike Paul's letter to the Ephesians, it's not a kind of general epistle designed to boost anyone's faith. It's a very particular letter written to a particular man about a particular circumstance. And one wonders why the Holy Spirit saw fit to include it in our canon. Well, it's not, I think, just for some kind of historical interest. There must be in this book some general encouragement to every saint at every time, in every age, and that is why we're going to look at it. I think I preached to verse 7 the last time, and so I shall take it from verse 8 this evening. It begins, of course, with a therefore. When there is a therefore, you need to remind yourself what has gone before. Well, what has gone before? Paul has described to Philemon his ministry of love and encouragement. And he doesn't say that at the beginning to kind of butter him up or flatter him. But because of his character, he's about to make the point found in verse 8. Therefore, though I might be very bold in Christ to command you what is fitting, yet for love's sake I rather appeal to you. Paul is an apostle. Now, by worldly standards, Paul is a nobody, and Philemon is a somebody. He's a wealthy man, and he's a free man. Paul is poor and chained up like a dog. And yet he was given the apostolic office by Christ himself. Now, there are many characters around today who claim to be apostles, and I wouldn't trust any of them as far as I can throw them. What we have here is a genuine apostle who, when he writes to a member of the church and says, do such and such, that church member really must obey. As one who has been personally commissioned and sent out by Christ, the Apostle Paul has authority not just to write down doctrine, not just to settle disputes in a church, but his word is binding, for he speaks with all the authority of Christ himself. And so he says that he might use that boldness in Christ to command Philemon how he ought to behave. The word for boldness refers to freedom of speech or liberty to command. Paul's office gives him that liberty and that freedom. And yet he says, for love's sake, I rather appeal to you. Paul is foregoing the right to issue an order. Rather, he's appealing to Philemon as a friend, as a loving friend who loves Paul and who is loved by Paul. Philemon is not to feel resentful about being bossed about regarding something in his own household. Paul says, describes himself as one as Paul the aged. Well, he's in something of a pitiable state. He's old and he is locked up. Now, the word for aged was sometimes used for ambassadors. We think of that phrase, we have an elder statesman. So Paul could just be describing to the fact that he was very old. And commentators suggest he was around 60 years of age, which is, of course, very old by their standards. You can judge for yourself if it's fitting to use such a phrase for it now. But it might be that Paul is saying, such a one as Paul, the elder statesman. Or is he describing simply the fact that he is now an old man? Either way, he's writing to his friend in love. Again, he describes himself as a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Well, really, he's a prisoner of Rome. And yet it's for the gospel, it's for Jesus Christ that he is there. Not an accolade, no reason for honour. And yet in the heavenly realm, what Paul writes of himself there is a real honour and dignity. Those who suffer for Christ are privileged, the Bible says, which is why Paul describes his state with such boldness. Well, Philemon is one that would do anything to help another Christian, especially the Apostle Paul. And so Paul now is about to tell him what he is to do. You know, sometimes the Lord asks us to perform acts of service for which we're not entirely comfortable. I really wish Philemon wrote a reply to Paul that was recorded. Well, if he did reply, it hasn't been passed down to us. We don't know what his reaction is. I might suggest what his reaction is later on. But he's going to ask Philemon to do something which he might not be comfortable doing. In verse 10, I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten while in my chains. Now that phrase could mean, I am writing to you concerning my own child, as it were, or I write to you for my own child. Now we know that Onesimus is not biologically a child of Paul. He's been begotten while in chains. Paul often describes those people who are converted to Christ under and through his ministry as being his children. He says such of Titus and Timothy. And of the Corinthians, he calls them my beloved children. And it would appear that Onesimus, though he has run away from Philemon, he's somehow managed to find the Apostle Paul, and during that time he's come to Christ. And Paul has spiritually adopted him and become his father in the faith. He describes him as being once unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and to me. And this is a play on the name of Onesimus, which means useful or profitable. And Romans would often give aspirational names to their servants that their characters might perhaps match the names they have been given. It would appear that Onesimus has run away and therefore clearly was of neither use nor profit to Philemon. But now, having come to Christ, while Paul has been chained up, Onesimus has clearly been helping him. Now, while you're chained up in a Roman cell, you cannot make food, you cannot procure food from the market. If Paul has injuries or wounds from the beatings that were doubtless inflicted upon him, it's hard to tend your own back. And we know that Timothy is with him as well, so perhaps Timothy has been tending to him. But Timothy, we also know, goes out on missions for Paul, engaging in pastoral care. And it might be that Onesimus, this young man, has been helpful to the apostle while he's been chained up in prison. How he stumbled across him, I do not know. John Knox, the great Scottish reformer, suggests that Onesimus, in fact, is a name that Paul has given to him. We don't know his original name, but I now call him Onesimus because he has been so useful and profitable to me. Others suggest that that is conjecture. We don't know. I suspect that was his actual name. And he says in verse 12, I am sending him back. You therefore receive him. That is my own heart. You might recall from when Walter Riggins was here a few weeks ago, he talked about the bowel, or the bowels, not a part of the body we wish to dwell upon, and yet it says there, my own bowels in the original. Now, this meeting of Onesimus and Philemon must have been a rather scary encounter, especially for Onesimus. As a slave who had run away, Philemon could, by rights, have him crucified. That would, of course, have made him ultimately unprofitable. But either way, Philemon might not be entirely pleased to see him. There is a suggestion later on in the letter that not only has he run away, but he probably stole money as well. Now, you can imagine if somebody has, I don't know, broken into your house or stolen something from you or defrauded you, and then they come back knocking on your door, saying, hi, I'm back. You might not fling your arms around them like the father and the prodigal son. You might want to give them a knuckle sandwich. You might want to call the police. Or you might want to tell them to get lost. What if Philemon thinks, you know, this is just a fake conversion? People often get converted in prison, do they not? And some of them, of course, praise God, are genuine. For others, I'm not so sure. How is Philemon going to react when this character turns up at the house, who has spent his money and cost him a great deal of trouble? Well, Paul says, receive him. That is my own heart. He is me, as it were. Do not receive him in anger or vengeance, but receive him as though he were the Apostle Paul. Now it says in verse 13, whom I wished to keep with me, that on your behalf he might minister to me in my chains for the gospel, but without your consent I wanted to do nothing, that your good deed might not be by compulsion, as it were, but voluntary. So he has been useful to Paul while he has been in prison. And yet he sends him back. Well, why does he do that? Well, number one, the law demanded it. Onesimus, legally, was not Paul's to employ. But I also think that, Paul does not want to stretch his friendship with Philemon, making demands on him which were not essential to the gospel. A picture might be if someone leaves their wallet at your home and you decide to, go through it and you notice a couple of 20s in there and you think, you know what I'll do? I'll put them in the offering. Well, you might think that's very good of you and you might think it's very good of your friend. But would it not be better to give the wallet back? And if they decide to put the money in the offering, that's their business. It's not really yours. And I wonder if there is an element of that here. I think the Apostle Paul would really like Onesimus to be sent back to him, that he might continue to minister to him in prison. But he says, "But without your consent, I wanted to do nothing." And we have here in this epistle a wonderful picture of Christian service. It must be voluntary. It must be done gladly. When I read before from 2 Corinthians about the offering the Corinthians, the collection they're having, it was not to be done begrudgingly, as though under compulsion, but rather the Lord loves a cheerful giver. It would not be appropriate for Paul to use, if I can use his expression, Philemon's employee without his permission or without his consent. When we serve the Lord or his people, may we do so freely and cheerfully, or not at all. For perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose, that you might receive him forever. So from Philemon's point of view, Onesimus running away is an incredible inconvenience. Now, of course, we have particular views about slavery in the West, and we perhaps have difficulty understanding this book. It's not an institution with which we are familiar. And yet, from Philemon's point of view, it was a great inconvenience to have invested capital in a person which was then lost literally overnight. And yet, Paul seems to be saying in verse 15, although he left you and you lost that money, including perhaps the money he stole, God has overridden this and turned it round for his own glory, because while he ran away, he became a Christian. And I imagine that he heard the gospel many times at Philemon's house. And you know what? It never sank in. It never appealed to him. He could never make that commitment. He'd never committed to Christ. Perhaps he was the bad one of the household, pilfering and stealing. And then eventually he runs away, crowning it. And yet while he ran away, he came across the Apostle Paul. And he submitted to Christ. And not only did that save the soul of Onesimus, but it changed his character, and now he has become, he who was useless has become useful. He who was a loss has become profitable. God has overruled and turned the situation round for his own glory. Notice also, he says to Philemon that you might receive him forever. The state of slavery ended at death. But this reception of Onesimus by Philemon was to last forever, because it would enter the bounds of eternity in which every Christian will live. He spells out in more detail in verse 16, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother. Providence does appoint some to be noble and some ignoble, some to employ and others to be employed. But such relationships are only temporary, like a marriage. It ends at death. The only relationships which survive the grave are Christian friendships and the adoption we have into the family of God. any other relationship you have will not last. The gospel does not formally remove social barriers. It operated within the institutions of its day. And yet it anticipated the termination of such social inequality. Social background became of no importance when a rich householder like Philemon could regard someone like Onesimus, who is a bondsman and a criminal, as a brother. And that's what the gospel does. There is neither male nor female, neither slave nor free. All are one in Christ. And someone of a different racial background, somebody of a greater or lesser education, somebody who can barely string a sentence together, and others who have plums in their mouths, you know, in Christ, all are one. And here you've got two people at the opposite ends of the social spectrum, and they are become brothers. There is some tradition around 50 years after this of a certain bishop of Ephesus being called Onesimus, and another bishop called Ignatius writes to him and makes a play on his name about being profitable. And some have suggested that maybe this runaway, this good for nothing, was not just useful to the Apostle Paul, was not just useful to Philemon, but perhaps became even a leader in the church. We don't know. Paul continues, especially to me, but now more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. Here we have three brothers, Paul, Onesimus, and Philemon. One's an apostle, one's a wealthy man, one's a criminal, and yet they are brothers in Christ. And Onesimus now can serve Philemon physically, but also spiritually in the Lord. And therefore, he is far, far more useful than ever he could have been. However, I think Paul is a little concerned. You see, Philemon could invoke his legal rights to punish this man. Now, I don't think he did, because having read of Philemon's character in verses 1 to 7, I cannot imagine he would do that. And yet the Apostle Paul makes it clear. If then you count me as a partner, receive him as you would me. This man who has turned up at your back door, who has caused you a great deal of grief and heartache and inconvenience and financial loss, you treat him as though it were me knocking on the door. Because I've adopted him as my son. He is my brother in Christ and he is your brother in Christ. If he has wronged you or owes you anything, put that on my account. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will repay. Paul says to Philemon, forgive him. And if debts have accrued, put that into my account. I remember once when I was growing up, I managed to kick a football through somebody's kitchen window. I wasn't very good at playing football then, and I'm not good at playing football now, but I was good enough to break a window. And I went round, my grandmother who brought me up went round and she paid the bill. She never kicked the ball, but I had no money. So it went to her account. Well, Paul is saying here, that money he took, that loss you have incurred, put it on my account. It's interesting in verse 19, that in verse 19 he writes with his own hand. He is, as it were, writing a promissory note, which would have some kind of legal status. Paul has written in his own hand, whatever debts Onesimus has, I will repay them. Lest Philemon's business acumen perhaps dominates his spiritual heart. However, Paul makes it clear, not to mention to you that you owe me even your own self besides. So just in case Philemon starts getting out the calculator and adding up with interest exactly how much Paul is going to pay him, which I don't think he did, Paul reminds him, and remember, brother, you owe me far more than ever Onesimus could owe you. And I imagine that Philemon perhaps has, if not been converted under Paul's ministry, he certainly benefited from it. Yes, brother, let me have joy from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in the Lord. Remember, earlier on, Philemon has a reputation for refreshing and blessing the people of God. And Paul says here, you might not be able to travel to my prison cell to bless me and help me and tend my wounds, but if you welcome back Onesimus, you will refresh me. Having confidence in your obedience. Notice that Paul does expect him to obey. Now earlier he said he was not going to impose his apostolic authority, but rather he was writing to him in love. And yet Paul does expect Philemon to obey. Would it not be a travesty if Christian Philemon went to the local magistrate to order the crucifixion of Christian Onesimus? Well, how on earth could that be allowed to happen? Paul makes it absolutely clear. What I'm asking you to do, you will do it. Even if it's acquiescence to a request rather than obedience to a demand. But Paul says, I write to you knowing that you will do even more than I say. You know, service for God always provides the opportunity to do more. There are some things in the Bible which we are expected as believers to do. We must do as believers. And yet the Lord affords us the opportunity to do more than we are asked. And so is Philemon. And I suspect, I can't prove it, and I'll find out when I'm dead, but I suspect Philemon sent Onesimus back. I suspect he did. Either way, Paul says in verse 22, but meanwhile, prepare a guest room for me, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be granted to you. Is Paul being a little bit bold here? You know, prepare a guest room, I'm coming. Well, I imagine that Paul and Philemon had that kind of relationship. And I think Philemon's home was one of those homes where people say, you know, call any time. I don't call any time, because I'm convinced the times I call will be most inconvenient. But I think Philemon has got this relationship with Paul that says, you know, brother, apostle, my home is yours. Come and be refreshed whenever you're in the area. And Paul in prison, perhaps in faith, in response to the prayers of Philemon, who is a righteous man, hopes to be granted to him. Paul knows that the prayers of Philemon are powerful prayers. Whether he ever made that visit, I know not. The one thing I can say, that all three of these men are in glory now. And one of them is not the slave. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you. Now, how and why Epaphras has been arrested and imprisoned, I do not know. But he sends his greeting to Philemon, who is well known in the church, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow labourers. Mark, of course, has been reconciled to Paul. Demas, I'm afraid, would forsake him because he loves this world. At one point, only Luke is with him. But what of Philemon? We hear no more of him. That's the end of the epistle. I wish he'd written more. But he wrote what he had to write. But in verse 25, we have a lovely, simple greeting. The grace, the kindness of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. It's a simple letter. It's almost a one-issue letter. And yet I think that last verse sums up the whole It's an appeal to Philemon to love and receive a man who does not deserve to be loved and received. But then, that's the heart of the gospel, because none of us deserve to be loved by God. None of us deserve to be received by God. Yet in Christ, every one of us shall be. There is also, of course, a danger, I think, of spiritualizing a text. And I'm not prepared to do it, though I am prepared to tell you what I might have said if I didn't so think. But what do we have here? We have one interceding on behalf of another. Paul sends Onesimus bearing this letter. I think he probably carried his own letter, to a man who had every right to have him punished. And the man opens the letter and he reads it. And then he looks at the man who has carried it. And I think he hugs him and loves him as a brother and as the apostle himself. And just as we who are in Christ are loved by the Father because we carry the message and the seal of the Son. We are loved and esteemed by the Father because of Christ. Just as Onesimus here is to be loved and received by Philemon because of Paul. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit.